All right, so you all were in Philippians, right, this morning. And most of you were looking through that as it relates to humility. For our time together, we're going to be in John chapter 3. We're going to talk through this theme of humility. So if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, you can follow along on the wall or in your bulletin as the text is there also today. But we're going to find a gentleman by the name of John the Baptist. And don't know a whole lot about John the Baptist. Other than what the Bible tells us, we know that he was a child of promise, right? His mother was barren, was not able to have children. And God told Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. And sure enough, she has this son. And so Zechariah, the first words he speaks, well, you remember Zechariah didn't believe it, and so the angel makes him mute. And he couldn't talk until this son is born. They said, what are we going to name him? And everybody said, well, they'll name him Zacharias after his father, of course. And John speaks finally, and he says his name, or Zechariah speaks and says his name is John. And we get this great just worship of the one who is preparing the way of the one to come. And he's really there praising the horn of his salvation, who is Jesus Christ, the one that his son will prepare the way for. So we're going to work our way through John the Baptist, camel skin wearing, grasshopper eating, kind of fella, strange and odd, and tends to be the way of a prophet. But nonetheless, we're not making fun. No, ma'am, that's the way that he dressed. That's the way he ate. It had a very specific work. So the thought today is, it's this. If you see it in your bulletin on the wall, it's capital H-E is greater than, and usually you'll see the small letter I. All right, so what does that mean? Okay. So we remember math, right? What's that? Probably second grade math, maybe? Greater than, less than. And so we've got he this morning, and collectively is greater than we. You might remember in John 3:30 when John says, he must increase and I must decrease. And so that's the thought or theme that we're going to progress through this morning as it relates to humility, the idea of increase and decrease. Decrease is a pretty strange concept to us here. I mean, in the land of blessing, decrease is something that we're just not really striving after, or maybe as familiar with as we would like to be. And more than enough is usually what we're after, right? We want the increase. So give me a little bit more, not a little bit less. And so maybe it would help us if we put this into some real-life situations for a minute. Let's say that you're working and your boss comes to you and is just so excited about the job that you're doing. You're such a great employee. You're really helping the cause of this business. We value your participation and all the work that you just go way above and beyond. And so thankful for you. We want you to keep doing what you're doing. And hey, one more thing. We're just going to pay you a little bit less. Is that how you hope that conversation goes? No. Typically, if you're getting buttered up, we're hoping, hey, maybe there's something coming down the pipe here, something a little bit better than I was already receiving. Or how many of you have a cell phone? All right, most of us do. How many of you have heard of cell phones? Okay, so that includes everybody. We've all heard of cell phones, right? So you have to pay for the service that they provide you. So let's say that your cell phone provider calls you and says, hey, listen, you are a valued customer. You've been with us 10 years, 15 years. We're so thankful for your support. And we just value how you've just been, you know, faithful to make your payments, and you haven't, you know, swapped when deals have come. You've just stayed right with us. And so to show you, we love you, we're not going to raise your price at all. We're just going to decrease all your services. All right? So we're going to give you less minutes. We're going to give you less data. All right? We're going to give you less texting. We're going to give you less of every. We're just not going to charge you anymore. Anybody want to sign up? No. If their booth was here today, I think we'd all walk right past them. Thank them from coming or for coming, because we're Christian people, but we wouldn't want their services, right? So decrease or less than is typically not something that we are excited about. What about if I stood up here this morning and said, I just wish we had a few less church members? Just a few. Okay, I was waiting. You guys, thought maybe you're okay with that. No, nobody's getting excited about that. We don't want less than, right? We don't want less than. We don't want decrease. Nobody wakes up and says, you know, Lord, I wish I had a few less friends today. Or would you please decrease my opportunities? Or would you just kind of remove the influence that I have with my family? Right? We don't talk in those sorts of terms. We don't like the idea of increase. Nobody, or decrease. Nobody woke up today and said, would you decrease my oxygen levels? Give me less energy. Right? We don't talk in those terms. So we live in a country of blessing, and we've lived under this blessing of increase all of our lives. And we've got it here. We've got it made compared to the rest of the world as far as material blessing is concerned. And so we don't really understand the concept of decrease or less. Now, I understand decrease can also be positive. Right? There are some ways. So if you decreased your elevated blood pressure, that's a good thing, right? So we could talk about the pros of decrease, but typically when you think of decrease, you never think of it in positive terms, right? It's always in this thing of we're getting less than, I'm getting the short end of the stick, something just failed, we're losing when we think of decrease or we think of loss. Well, what we're going to look through today is that decrease, less than, is really the avenue to our greatest satisfaction, to our greatest purpose. And so you want great joy? You want to increase in joy? Anybody? Right? You want to increase in fulfilling your purpose here? Right. We want to matter. And so what we're going to talk through then is the importance of us decreasing. All right? The importance here is you and I need to decrease so that Jesus must increase. The picture is more and more of God, less and less of me. And the more that I'm filled with Him, the less there is there of me to go around. And I'm becoming more like Christ, which is a good place to be. That would be my increase. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to go. And here we've got some tension. John the Baptist has got some followers. And some of his followers notice that some of the group is going over to follow Jesus. They're not very happy about it. And so we're going to listen into this conversation, and we're going to watch as John puts the right perspective on what's going on there. I think we need a right perspective maybe about things in our own life, our own church here today. So John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. That's the end of the chapter. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not been yet thrown into prison, just a little clause. Stating where it not yet happened, reflecting back on his life. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and Jews about purification. So what's John out doing? He's out baptizing people. So they're out here having a discussion about this ceremonial cleansing. What's going on? Verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, John the Baptist, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. See, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. And he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Sounds like there's a contradiction there. Back in verse 32, that's just to mean very few. When John says no one receives, few have received it. Verse 33 says those who have received have certified that God is true. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. And so Jesus had the Spirit on him. It was unlimited. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it is this morning. I want to use that little testimony there of John about Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease as our progression of thought here this morning. So we're going to talk about he increases and we decrease as we do some things. And some things we'll note here. Three we'll note specifically from this text. So if you're following along in your bulletin, you can write these down if you'd like to. As always, you don't have to do that whatsoever. We don't grade those here. All right, so initially, he's going to increase, and we decrease as we fulfill this role, as we submit to and fulfill our God-given role. So let's go back to the text here as we think about John's disciples for a minute. They're having a really hard time because some of the disciples who were following John the Baptist are now going over to follow Jesus. And in their eyes, this just simply didn't make any sense, right? Why would you leave us to go follow him? So when you go back to the text, you'll see this little conversation. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, who was that man? All right, Jesus, that man that you were on the other side of the Jordan with, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. So what they're saying in essence is, this is the guy you've baptized and now people are following him. It should be the other way around. Right? In their eye, there was a hierarchy. So John the Baptist had baptized them, and so they were John the Baptist's followers. Does that make sense? And so in their eyes, if he baptized Jesus, then Jesus should be following John. But Jesus went and started his own group, and now some of our people are following him, and they're just kind of all wrapped up in, really, they're getting jealous about these group of people who are leaving them to go follow Christ. And so they didn't have the right perspective. They didn't see it correctly. They were eager, right? They were working to protect what they felt like was theirs. They just didn't have the right perspective. Thankfully, John does. And without hesitation, he says in verse 27, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. So what was their complaint? All of our followers, or some of them, are going to follow Jesus. And John just comes right back and he says, all I can do is fulfill the role God has given me. The only thing I can accomplish today is what God has given me to do from heaven. So here's the picture. Whatever God determines for me to do with my life is totally his call. Are you okay with that? John was okay with that. Are you okay with saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, so be it? Right? Now, we tend to start thinking in terms of dreams, right? God, if you want to make me increase, if you want to make this great thing happen, you want to send this person into my life that I'll one day marry, or if you want to bless me with family, or you want to give me this kind of raise, or you want to give me this kind of authority or applause or approval of people, then by all means, go ahead and do it. But are we okay with saying, God, if you want to remove family, so be it? Right? If you need to make it hard, if there's supposed to be some struggle, if this is all going to work to accomplish your plan, by all means, go ahead and do so. See, John was willing to fulfill his role at all costs. And so if it meant I serve a little bit less today than I did yesterday, that's okay. And if it meant that more people are going to follow Jesus than follow me, then I'm perfectly fine with that. Right? This is my God-given role. And so what we see here, one thing anyway, is that humility submits to God's plan. When it's good, and when in our eyes it seems like it's not good. All the disciples of John felt like this was terrible. Right? It would be like here, somebody coming in going, hey, we're going to take half your church. Okay. We'd be happy about that? No, and so that's what's going on there, and yet John the Baptist has this perception that this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. This is God's plan. I'm going to fulfill my role. So what was John's role? John had a very distinct role. Isaiah prophesied about it some 400 plus years before John comes on the scene. His role was to prepare the way for the Lord. John taught and preached the message of repentance. And he baptized people. Why did he baptize people? Was he saving people? No, he was preparing their heart for the one who was to come. That baptism was a picture of openness to cleansing. I'm filthy, I'm dirty, and I need to be cleaned. And so I'm looking for the Messiah, the one who's coming. So it was preparing them for the one who would then come and baptize them with the Spirit. So John was willing to fulfill his role. And we say, hey, that's great. Way to go, John. Let me ask you today, what's your role? What's your role? What is your God-given role on this planet? Do you know? It's simple, really, and we remind ourselves of it here all the time. Our role here is to be a disciple who works to make other disciples. And so my role here is to live in a connected relationship with Jesus Christ, and my role is to work to help others know Jesus. And so that's why every Sunday at the end of the service, we ask if there's anyone here who wants to receive Jesus Christ, because this is a place, an opportunity, not the place, a place where that can happen. It can happen across the lunch table with a coworker or a classmate, right? It can happen around a Thanksgiving dinner table with your family. It can happen in a car ride. Wherever people are, salvation can happen. And so that's the first part of our role. It's about leading people to Christ. It's about you and I being in His Word and letting His Word dwell in us, growing us, and then looking to grow other people. And we talk through that often here. It's not just grow me, it's grow me so I can help grow you and vice versa. Right? We benefit from one another when we help encourage each other with the Scriptures. And then we're to demonstrate love. Demonstrate love. And we call that serving here. So just take time to show love to somebody the way that Jesus has loved you. And in so doing, what you'll begin to see, you are fulfilling your role. Now, that works differently for each one of us, right? So I can't plan your week. I can't even plan my own week, really. That's why I wake up each day and say, all right, Lord, this is your day. What do you want to do with it? Will you show me opportunities? So if I'm with students for a couple hours, help me love these students. Help me to just lead them in the privilege that I have of leading them in your word. Right? Help me to love on them. Help me to lead them. And then from that point, what is it? Who can I call? Who can I see? What work needs to be accomplished? How can I best spend my day today? Always looking for ways to try to please and honor the Lord in that day. And so schedule your day to fulfill your role. We've got different roles. But ultimately, at the end of the day, for you and I to decrease and for God to increase means we've got to be doing our part. Right? It means initially we've got to fulfill our role, the role that God has given us. And we've got to be willing to submit to it. So some days it's easy when everything's going well, and some days it's hard when it stinks. The job you have is the job you don't want. What once was beautiful is now just nothing but a fight, right? Used to be able to run all sorts of ways, and now just everything I can do just to get up off the couch and get to the front door, right? So we start looking at things sometimes by what's on the outside here. Fulfill your role. Submit to it, whether it's good or in your eyes, whether it's bad. All right, so He increases and we decrease as we fulfill our role. Secondly here, He's going to increase and we decrease as we find our greatest delight or as we find our greatest joy in serving Him. All right, so the way that I decrease is by serving Him, but the return on my serving is I get joy. I get satisfaction. I get to find fulfillment. And we see this here in John as well. So again, as we think about John's followers, where was their delight? What did these people seem to enjoy? It looked like they enjoyed the crowd. Right? Because everything was good when all the followers were following John the Baptist. All right? When did it hit the fan? When they started following somebody else. And so it looked like their joy, their delight came in approval of people, applause of people, crowd of people, and as long as the people were here, it's great. But when the people seemed to abandon them in their eyes, they said, man, this is terrible. And sometimes we find this same attitude even in our own churches. Right? Sometimes we find our delight in how many people are here. We delight in the crowd. And so what happens when the crowd's not here? What happens to your joy? It decreases, right? So in all honesty, if we walk in here and we look around and go, man, there's not very many people here, and that takes away our joy, then we've got an improper perspective. We're kind of like John's disciples here. People used to go here, now they're going somewhere else. Our disciples are following somebody else, and we want to whine and complain about it. And what he says here is that's not stimulating our joy. That's not where our focus is to be. So, and I've had to teach this and learn this myself. Like sometimes we come in, there's a big day, a big event, a lot of people, And everybody can be, ooh, and everything seems up, and everybody seems bubbly. And then a lot of times even what I'd hear on the way out the door is, it won't be this way next week. Thanks for your optimism. Love your attitude. Yeah, great. Yeah. All I'm saying is sometimes we get our eyes too much here, and we look at, there's nobody there. And there's a bunch of these wooden carpeted things where there's nobody. Right? My eyes are not here. My delight cannot be here, because I'll ride either the wave and applause of people and I'll be happy, or I'll ride the discouragement of disapproval of people and being abandoned. And so John was trying to teach his disciples an important lesson. You're not going to focus on the people, the crowd. Right? We're going to focus on the Savior. We're going to do our part. And in doing our part, there's where you'll find your joy. Have you ever had somebody let you down? Somebody you love? Right? I mean, sometimes we put all of our eggs in that basket of that person until death do us part, you're going to make me happy forever. And that's just young, stupid love. We've all been there. But my partner cannot make me happy every day forever, can she? And she's not in the house, but I would say that even if she were here, because she'd be pointing right back at me. And she'd say, and my partner can't make me happy every day of my life. And I'd say, you're absolutely right. Right? If we try to settle our joy in people, we're always going to be let down. But when we settle our joy in Jesus and our relationship with Him and in serving Him, that joy will always be fulfilled. It will always be complete. It doesn't mean we don't have desires. We absolutely have desires. But we don't build our hope in those desires. We build our hope in Jesus. And so John's going to find his greatest delight in serving people. He's not like his disciples, and sometimes he's not like me either. And he's going to set this up with a word picture. So let's go back to verse 29, and we'll see how this plays out. Verse 29 says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Okay? So this is actually the groom. The bride belongs to the groom. The friend who attends the bridegroom. So who's the friend who attends the bridegroom? The best man. All right? So that's the concept here. We've got this best man. He waits for the groom. He listens for him. And he's full of joy when he, excuse me, when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And John says, and that joy is mine. And my joy is now, what is it? Complete. And so think about this in the context of a wedding for a minute. What role does the best man play? The role of the best man is to serve the groom however he can. Right? So if you need me to go pick up tuxedos, I'll go pick them up. You left something back at the house and it's about time for rehearsal or time for the wedding, then I'll make a quick trip, or I'll make sure that it's here, right? Your job's not to worry. I'm supposed to do these things for you. And so he's there as a servant to the groom, right? When weddings begin, how many best men come dancing down the aisle? Usually it's zero, right? Very rarely they may come in. But the spotlight typically isn't on the best man, is it? No. How silly would that be? We've got spotlights. And so if we directed all those to the best man and left the bride and the groom in the dark, that would be silly. So the groom, or the best man, doesn't look for any attention. He's the runner of the groom. And so his sole purpose is just to make preparations for the groom. The wedding is not about him. The bride is not his. Right? He's there in support of, to work for, to serve the groom. And what's interesting in this context, our weddings tend to always be about whom? The bride. And here John makes it all about whom? The groom. All right? It's all about Jesus. We're his church, and we are beautiful, and he's made us holy without spot. We are white. But here John is saying we need to think about the groom. And so his great joy comes from attending, is what your version of Bible may say, comes from attending to the groom. And then he says, in doing so, my joy is complete. The fact that I get to serve Jesus satisfies me. The fact that I get to have a part in this game, role in this wedding, is enough for me. It's my joy. It's my purpose. I hear his voice. I've been waiting for him. So you can just imagine how excited John the Baptist was. I'm preparing the way for Jesus. And now I've waited, and I've heard his voice, and now my joy is complete. You're focused on X, Y, Z, departing over there, and I'm focusing on getting to serve him. I delight in him. And so this tells us something here about humility. Humility rejoices when the kingdom of God advances, even when it doesn't seem like it's doing that through us. Humility rejoices when the kingdom of God is advancing, even when it seems like it's not happening through us. How many of you have a team that you just don't like? Throw it out there. Cubs. I think that's what I heard. The Giants. Anybody else? A team you just can't stand. All right, so I've got teams I can't stand. Couldn't used to stand. And honestly, I mean, this was a hard issue for me. I've had to deal with this here's maybe 7 or 8 years ago. Where I found more delight in the team that I despised when they lost than I did when my own team won. I mean, on a given football Saturday, my team could win, and if that other team won, I was like, bummed. Oh, they should have lost. I just hate them. That's terrible, isn't it? And that's where I've ended up. Thank you. That's how I've got to my mind where it should be. It's just a game. So now I cheer for everybody. Right? I love everybody. All right, so because it's just a game. And at the end of it, we're people who need Jesus and who are here to support and love and serve, work together. I remember a pastor from Oklahoma who was ridden with just great team, just love. And he got to where he had difficulty standing in his pulpit Sunday when his team lost. And from that point forward, he said, I will not watch another Oklahoma football game. And he hasn't, because it shouldn't have that kind of power over a man, right? Because it's just a game. So for John here, as he thinks about his disciples decreasing, what's his attitude? Is he mad because Team Jesus is really getting a lot of people? No. People come into Granite City and they plant churches. And within the first 2 or 3 weeks, they're at 2 services with 200 people. You know what it could be easy to do? Start hating the team. We start despising what's, why is that going on over there? I can't believe they're doing that. When we should be doing what? We should be celebrating. Because we're the same team, right? So John's disciples are all wah, wah, wah. And John's like, my joy is complete. Because it was never about the disciples following him. It was always about pointing people to Jesus. He says, my joy is complete. I've fulfilled my role. I've served him with gladness. And now he's here. And it's exactly as it should be. We see his great joy as he spends his life to serve the one he was preparing the way for. I think John was a pretty classy best man, right? I think he was looking out for the one to come. And so he increases and we decrease as we fulfill our role and as we delight in serving him and letting that be where we find our joy. Like tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to serve people. And I don't know, maybe a few people, maybe a lot. But let's don't get our joy wrapped up in how many cars are in the lot or how many people are in lawn chairs. Let's get our joy in the opportunity. We have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And we get to do that together. Right? Because that's always something to celebrate. Here again, you see why we don't put it in people. We put it in God. All right, and then third and last here. He needs to decrease, and he will, as we decrease in this work where we desire to point people to Jesus. He increases as we decrease when we desire to point people to Jesus. Now, this world will say our greatest satisfaction or fulfillment or happiness can be found on this planet. Right? And so that's sometimes why we have a sports team. That's sometimes why people get married. That's sometimes why people get a good education so they can have a good job to live the good life, because they think that the best things in life are here. John paints a very different picture for us today. He says the best thing about life is not what I get to accumulate. The best thing about life is that I get to point people to Jesus. And so it's not celebrate me and my car and my house and my dogs and my pool and my stuff. Let me lead you to Christ. And let's celebrate the work that he can do in your life. Verse 36, he goes through this whole progression here of talking about why we should trust in Jesus and why anybody should be looking to follow him. He says he's above all and he's not of this earth. Those of the earth are earthly, but this above all testifies to things that are above. There's no one like him. In verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And so John says, the one who receives Jesus is going to have this real life. Now, who is John addressing? Who is John talking to? Remember who started this discussion? Remember back in like 26 somewhere? Yes, sir, that's right. His disciples and this one Jew came and they had a question about purification, the cleansing, and they're supposed to be following us and they're over there, and so they've got this question. John's talking to his disciples. The disciples who said, look, they're leaving us and following, and what does John tell them to do? Go join them. You would freak out. You walk in here one Sunday and say, hey, listen, we're done here. You go find you another one. Go get on board with another church. In essence, that's what these guys are dealing with. John says, you didn't believe in me. I've told you all along, I'm not the Messiah. Don't put your trust in me. The one who's going to have life is the one who believes in him. The one whose the footprints are going that direction. So don't be jealous of him. Go join them. We are to be followers of Jesus, not followers of John. And so John paints this picture too, that he's talking to these followers of his. He is above all, not me. I'm not the disciple. I'm just pointing the way, or I'm not the Christ. I'm just pointing the way to him. And we sense in John a little bit of emotion here, at least that I do. Was John upset that people were leaving him? No. Was John upset that his disciples were just kind of immature? We would like to think so. And he was teaching them. You go to verse 32, you'll begin to see what John was really upset about. Let's read that verse. Verse 32, John chapter 3. Talking of Jesus. It would be Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard. But the truth of the matter is what? No one accepts his testimony. You know what grieved the hearts of John's disciples? That some of them were following Jesus. You know what grieved the heart of John? That nobody's following Jesus. Right? He says in that verse, he's testified of himself and no one follows. That's to say very few. Very few are following him. Matthew Henry has a comment on this. He says, the unbelief of sinners is the grief of the saints. So we sense in John here some emotion. It's not that his church is getting smaller. He wants his disciples to mature and to grow, but it's always been about pointing to Jesus. And what grieves his heart, what burdens his heart, is that those he's trying to point to Jesus want nothing to do with him. John's greatest desire was to point people that direction. And as he lived his life, he demonstrated that he's got to increase. It's not about, don't follow John. Right? When Jesus came into town, you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's here. who takes away the sins of the world. He loved pointing people to Christ. That's life, according to John. That is decrease, according to John. And that is also increase. And so I just want to remind each of us today, we've all been created to decrease. Right? Today we're not talking about having smaller barns, you know, those type of things, decreasing our possessions. We're talking about decreasing to where we fulfill our role, decreasing to where we have our eyes on the joy of being able to serve. Just the fact that I get to know and serve Jesus should delight my soul. Decreasing to the point of desiring nothing else than for all the people that I may know and those who live around me, that I may have opportunity to point them to Christ. And that's His delight. And that's our delight here this morning as well. And so maybe you are here today and you've never received Jesus as your hope. The purpose of Peace Church is not to coordinate events that people enjoy getting together around. The purpose of Peace Church is to point people to Jesus. And so we'd love nothing more than for you this morning to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe today you would like to do so. Jesus said, if we hear of Him and believe in Him and call out to Him, asking Him to save us, His promise is, I will save you. I'll forgive your sins. Not because you've earned it, but because when I died on a cross like that, my death paid for you. And I'll apply my death, my blood, to your life. And so maybe today you'd like to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you already do know Jesus as your Savior. What I just simply wonder is, would you classify your life as decreasing? Would you say, as I'm growing more and more each day, it's becoming less and less about me and more about Him? You say, well, this old body's breaking. Okay, less and less about you, more and more about Him. Well, we're not what we once were. Okay, less and less about us, more and more about Him. Would you classify or define yourself as somebody who is decreasing so that Christ may increase?